Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I just want to encourage you, if you haven't ever come or to life groups on Sunday morning at 9:30 or the Bible study prayer service we have on Wednesday nights. There are always just times of just getting into the Word, and you can ask questions, and it's a safe place, amen, where you don't have to know everything or put on the pretense that we know everything. None of us know everything. Amen. We're all still learning. Had people say, well, last time you're a lot more, you've added a lot more to the book of Revelation teaching than you did the last time. And it's like, because I've learned a lot more. Amen. We all need to just keep learning and growing and developing. So, you know, just put that out there to you. Wednesday nights at 6:30, you know, and Brother Clint and doing youth at the same time, and they're having a great time and growing and in the things of the Lord. Amen. And so, you know, if you don't have youth, invite some youth and bring them with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We got plenty of room down there for them. Hallelujah. But just want to put that out. So last week I gave out this rapture timeline. Pastor Karen doesn't have one. She was downstairs. I don't know if anybody else. There's a few more there. If somebody needs one. I don't think Mallory has one either. She wasn't. Her and the girls weren't here last week. But Revelation chapter 15. We're going to continue on in our study of the end times this morning. And hopefully you've learned some things. Hopefully you've had your eyes open to a few things. And this study isn't an exhaustive study by any means. There's not everything that we haven't covered, every little thing. I think this monitor just died. But we've covered a lot of things. So here in Revelation 15, this is the shortest book in the book of Revelation. It's only eight verses. And we're going to start there this morning. As we've seen, Revelation 11, 12, and 13 formed an interlude during which other important events, other information associated with the tribulation was revealed. And we looked at a lot of that over the past 11 weeks. We're in week 12 today. So in Revelation 14, we seen last week that we were shown things that take place at the very start of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And John was given a glimpse of the very end of the tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon. Now John is going to begin to show us what's going to happen over the last 3.5 years from the midpoint of the tribulation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we see in this chapter 15 and 16 that the wrath of God is poured out without measure upon the earth. Things go from bad to worse, if they can, but they will. This is when the wrath of God will be finished up and Jesus will come back at his second coming. So here in Revelation 15:1, verse 1 reads, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So we see here seven angels having the last seven plagues, or the last seven bowls of wrath, as they are called. This is the third time that John uses the word sign or wonder. We've seen it in Revelation 12:1 and Revelation 12:3. This is the third time. So this is kind of out of the ordinary. He sees this. This is something that peculiar that he's seeing. You know, he's seen a lot of things. Amen. He's seen all kinds of things that we don't know how long this revelation took that God gave him, but he's seeing something here that's beyond the ordinary. These seven angels, and it says in them that the wrath of God will be finished, will be complete. The Greek word means to reach an end or an aim. The wrath of God will be fulfilled. His eternal purpose of the tribulation period will be accomplished. Then in verse 2, he says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. The sea of glass is mentioned in chapter 4. Here it's mentioned again, but the emphasis here is on people who have come out of the tribulation period. There will be people that get saved, that make Jesus the Lord of their life, who end up becoming martyrs during the tribulation period because they didn't worship the beast. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They may have been killed, put to death because of that. But here we see them gathered around the throne room of God. They've come through. It says those who have victory over the beast. They won, right? May have looked like to all the world that they lost, but in God's eyes, they won. And in John's eyes, they won. Verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord, God Almighty, God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. The Song of Moses. Hold your place here and turn back to Exodus chapter 15. We just want to look at that quickly. What is the Song of Moses? Exodus chapter 15. Some of the things that we can find in the Song of Moses, starting in verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. The enemy's evil intent is revealed. No matter what the devil, no matter what the enemy says to you, no matter what his plan might be, it will not come to pass. Amen? He has an evil intent. There's an evil intent in the world. Right? Just look around the way people are. There's that spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, that spirit of disobedience that's active in the children of disobedience. It's an evil intent. Verse, go on down, it says, My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Then God intervenes. In verse 10, says, Thou didst blow thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? God will pour out his devastating consequences on the end times. Amen? Even though these people may have been martyred, they were still worshiping God before his throne. Saying the enemy, the beast, the false prophet tried to take us out, but you, Lord, brought us through. Amen? They're worshiping God. The verse 13, in thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. God will deliver. Just stay the course. Amen? Don't give up. The tribulation saints, just like Israel, would be thoroughly delivered. They'll have the victory. They had victory over the Pharaoh. People here will have victory over the beast. Glory to God. The Song of Moses speaks loudly of deliverance. The Song of the Lamb, they go on to praise God back in Revelation 15. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, thy Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways. Thou King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee. For thy righteous acts have been revealed. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord. Worshiping him for his works, worshiping him for his ways. These hearts of these people are only focused on God that we see here. It's about God. Worship isn't about us. Amen? It's about God. Communing with God. Telling God how awesome he is. Jesus will soon and definitively let everybody know and reveal to everybody who he is. Amen? The time is getting close. Because we will see this morning when we get into these bowls of wrath that the things that happen upon the earth have to happen toward the end of the tribulation period. Because if they didn't, mankind couldn't survive the things that take place. So they have to be close. So here we see that God is worshipped here in heaven. He says in verse 5, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their breast in golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven. The very throne room of God. Where God is at. These angels come right out of that. These angels are dispatched from God to finish up the wrath. Amen? God sends them forth. These angels bring God's judgment that's come directly from the heavenly temple, comes directly from the presence and the throne of God. They're not acting on their own authority. They're acting on God's authority. As the judgments have progressed from the seals to the trumpets and now to the bowls, their level of intensity has steadily increased. These are the final set of judgments which conclude with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the great winepress of the wrath of God. These seven have been commissioned to carry out final judgments until those upon the earth, or those still upon the earth. So, here we see, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. And it says something pretty striking, that no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Judgment, it's not reversible. Amen? Not taking it back. The wrath of God's going to be poured out. Has to be close to the end of the tribulation period. Chapter 16. Praise the Lord. Chapter 16. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." Pouring out of these seven vials of wrath, as some translation call them, is going to be the fierce expression of God's anger upon the earth. Nobody's allowed to enter the temple, so it's only logical to think that this is the voice of God saying, "Go pour it out." Amen. God himself initiates the judgment of these bowls. Some of these are pretty much like some of the plagues that came upon Egypt. There's a plague of boils, there's water turning to blood, there's darkness. So here in verse 2 it says, "So the first angel and went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped the image." So not only is God pouring this out, but he's also targeting specific people. We'll see that. These people that have the mark of the beast and who have worshipped the image are the ones who are affected by these sores, these malignant sores. They may have been marked by the beast, but now God marks them out himself with all these sores that come upon them. In your handout, if you have it, we're now on the event after the rapture in the seven bowls of wrath. So we talked about last week that during the last half of the tribulation that there's going to be three angels that are going around the earth preaching three separate messages. That's still going on. Still happening. Okay, as we see here, that during the second half of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the first angel is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every tribe. We've seen that last week in Revelation 14, 6 and 7. So he's out there, even though the church is gone, the two witnesses are gone, the 144,000 are gone, God still desires in his mercy and his grace to see people saved. So this angel goes about preaching the gospel. Right? The second angel goes around warning that Babylon has fallen. It's warnings directed toward those who are deceived into thinking there will be deliverance by following the same rebellious spirit that has enticed mankind for thousands of years. Warning that the rebellion is done. It's coming to a close. And the third angel goes around warning people against participating in worship of the beast and taking the mark of the beast and doing all that. So, while God begins to pour out his wrath, we still remember this is still going on. It just wasn't a one-time event. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these angels are going around preaching their message to people. So people can't say, well, I didn't know. Right? They're warned time and time again. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't worship his image. Well, what happens? The first thing, the first bowl of wrath, the first object of God's wrath is those who were disobedient in that and took the mark of the beast and who have worshiped the image. Those are the ones who had these sores come upon them. Right? That's what the word says, right? Verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. If you see in your notes there, Revelation 8, 8 and 9 described a partial contamination of the sea. Here, the contamination is made complete. Every living creature in the sea dies. Everything. Can you imagine the smell? Right? If you live next to the coast, I mean, you've ever been around where there's been a bunch of dead fish? It's not pretty. So while every living creature in the sea is going to die. Worldwide. God is pouring out this wrath upon them. Contamination is full. It's going to be like blood. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. This complete contamination is in contrast to the one that we've seen in Revelation 8, where one third of the fresh waters were polluted. As I said, when these bowls of wrath begin to be poured out, some of these have to be very close to the end. Because the only thing that they would have to survive is water that they may have stored somewhere. Right? There's nobody going to be bottling water at this point in time. Not going to be able to run to Kroger's and pick up 36 pack of bottled water. All the water that's around is going to be gone. Amen? People are going to be trying to find water. So it's got to be very close to the end. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou, who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou did judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Whew. Angel just talking some trash, basically, right? In our vernacular. I mean, you're drinking blood, you deserve it. You poured out the blood of the saints. This is what you're reaping, what you sowed. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are their judgments. Verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. What's normally taken for granted as a blessing, the warmth of the sun, is now a curse. Right? The failure of people to respond with repentance shows That knowledge or experience of judgment will not change people's hearts. If they're not won over by the grace of God, they won't be won over at all. Amen? See, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, not judgment. Amen? Praise the Lord. How many times have we seen that? We've seen it at the end in chapter 6. Amen? That people refused in your outline, it's in there, that people refuse to repent. God's wrath isn't being poured out on innocent, nice, loving people. God's wrath is being poured out upon people who are stubborn, rebellious, who refuse to repent and change their ways. Amen? And instead, when these things start happening, instead of repenting and asking God for forgiveness, it says they blaspheme the name of God. Right? They did not repent so as to give Him glory. They did not want to recognize God for who He is. That's what it's all about. Don't want to recognize that there is a God. Amen. That He is the supreme divinity. He is your creator. He made you. He formed you. Amen. And you're answerable to Him and only Him. And people refuse to do that. Don't want to be answerable. I want to do my own thing. Have my own God. Have my own religion. Have my own theology. It doesn't work that way. Amen? John Wolford, who was president of the Dallas Theological Seminary for many years, wrote this. The wishful thinking of some that men would repent if they only knew the power and the righteous judgment of God is shattered by the frequent mention in this chapter of the hardness of the human heart in the face of the most stringent and evident divine discipline. So, if people claim that God's doing things to them in order to change their mind, it doesn't add up to what we see here, right? Yeah. Well, God put this on them to teach them something. He doesn't have to do that. You're not going to listen anyway. Right? It's only the grace of God and receiving the things of God by grace that you change. Nothing else. We've seen the judgment of God, the wrath of God being poured out doesn't change people. They still got hard hearts, still got bad attitudes, still will blaspheme God, blame God for it. It's their own fault. It's their own fault that they're still here, right? Their own fault that they're in the situation that they're in. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they repented. No. Does not say that. Says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Doesn't matter. Amen? They're so hard-hearted, they're so against God, that no matter what happens, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is they blaspheme God. It's God's fault. Well, you don't believe in God, so how are you blaming God? Right? But that's what they're doing. Blaspheming God. If you believed God and you believed His word, you would repent and get on your knees and ask God for His forgiveness. Right? But they're not. See people today in the same condition. Their lives are a mess. All kinds of things going on in their life, but they blame God. But they don't want to turn to the God who can actually help them. They just want to stay where they're at and blame God. It's not God's fault. God's made a way for you to have an abundant life. Amen. God's made a way for you to be forgiven. He's made a way for you to have peace. He's made a way for you to get out of depression. He's made a way for you to be healed. He's made a way for all those things. You just need to say, I'm in. How do I sign up? Right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's as easy as that. But they refuse to repent. We see it over and over again. They gnawed their tongues because of pain. That's just a pretty gruesome picture, isn't it? That you've got all these sores on you and you're hurting and you can't go outside because the sun is so bright that it's scorching your skin. It's scorching those. You ever had a real bad sunburn? It is terrible. Just think about having sores, open sores on you and being out in the sun and you can't get any relief. And then all of a sudden, right after that, it's just pitch black. You can't see anything. Right? So you got scorched by the sun. You got this sunburn on top of these sores. And then you're walking around in the dark. And it says they gnawed their tongues because of the pain that they're in. You got to be in some pretty bad pain. Amen? I mean, when I was in college, I worked in a rest home. And I had the glamorous job of mopping floors. And mopped a lot of floors. I was pretty good. You get pretty good at mopping floors when you mop all the time and you clean up stuff. Right? And when I read that, I have this visual picture of you're in there and you're cleaning rooms and people that are close to death, that they're in such agony and pain that they are literally chewing on their tongue, and it's just nasty. It's a terrible picture. But that's the picture that I get when I read that. Amen? Curled up in like the fetal position and just chewing on their tongues. They don't even know what's going on, but they're in so much pain. Their body's racked by pain. That's the picture that God points here. Going to be a terrible, but they still will not repent. Blaspheme God. It's God's fault. No, it's not. Verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, in verse 13, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which is in Hebrew called Harmageddon or Armageddon. So the sixth angel here pours out his bowl and the great river Euphrates dries up. A lot of empires, the Romans, other empires, considered the Euphrates River as a barrier against invasion from the east. Many years ago, the Euphrates River suffered some different things, but it was 1,800 miles long, and it was anywhere from 300 to 1,200 yards wide. It's quite a river to cross if you're trying to get an army across there, right? If the Euphrates River dried up and made a road, massive armies from the east, like from China or India, could move toward Israel with ease. God's preparing everything here. Remember, as we've looked at throughout this study, that God is in control. Amen? God is in control. It's not the Antichrist. It's not the false prophet. It's not the devil. God is in control, and it's playing out just like he said. So, as we read here, he's getting everybody prepared. He sends out these unclean spirits. They look like frogs. I don't know why they look like frogs, but John said they look like frogs. But they're a spirit that goes out and gathers these kings to come and fight against the Lord. We don't know. They're coming there. They're coming to do battle against God and his Messiah. Signs and wonders used by demons are a tool of deception. We've seen that the false prophet, the Antichrist, will use signs. Jesus warned us about that. Paul warned us about that. Don't just believe signs and wonders just for the sake of signs and wonders. Amen? This battle is not nation against nation, but the nations against God. The battle of Armageddon is when the Antichrist leads the world system against Jesus and his return. The winner of this battle is pretty apparent. It says it's the great day of God. It's not the great day of man. It's not going to be a great day for the Antichrist. It's not going to be a great day for the dragon either. So we can see this, that God is preparing all these to come to finish things up. Amen. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." Remember, there's no one in the temple but God that we know for right now. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, that's Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 120 or 100 pounds, came down from heaven and upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. I mean, just think about as you read that. Amen. Just think about the fact that God is going to bring up, he's going to say it's done, and there's going to be this earthquake, and it says that all the mountains and the mountains weren't found, and the islands fled away. Where'd they go? Wouldn't want to be an island at that point in time, right? Mountains disappeared. Everything changed. Catastrophic events. 100-pound hailstones. That's going to do some damage to your roof. Amen? But it still, people will not repent. That's the point. We go through all this. Amen? There's no more delay. God has basically stretched out this tribulation period as much as he could to give people chance after chance after chance to repent. And finally, nobody's going to repent, so we're done. Right? No more judgments upon the earth. It's over with. In Hebrews 12:26, he says, "Now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." God's going to shake some things. Amen? Just think, just kind of imagine that God just grabs a hold of the earth. Because he could do that if he wanted to. And he just shakes it like you would a snow globe. Things just fall flat. Cities fall flat. Islands disappear. Mountains fall flat. All these things is God's final judgment here. And here we see the depravity of man as they still refuse to repent. Hail is often mentioned in the Word of God as a tool of judgment. It's the wrath of God. It was never used on his own children. Another reason we can say, well, that's why we're out of here. It's the wrath of God. We're not to experience the wrath of God. So as we close this morning, Charles Spurgeon said this, along the same lines as we've been talking about. He said, "I have known people say, well, if I were afflicted, I might be converted. If I lay sick, I might be saved. Oh, do not think so. Sickness and sorrow of themselves are no help to salvation. Pain and poverty are not evangelists. Disease and despair are not apostles. Look at the lost in hell. Suffering has effected no good in them. He that was filthy here is filthy there. He that is unjust in this life is unjust in the life to come. There is nothing in pain and suffering that by their own natural operation will tend to purification." The judgment of God will be poured out upon the earth, the wrath of God poured out upon the earth, and people will still refuse to repent because of the hardness of their heart. They don't want God in their life at all. They want to serve their own thing, their own God. Amen? It's always important that we remember that. You know, that the wrath of God, we're not ordained to wrath, the Word tells us. We've seen that. It's in your handout. You can go back and review that. Say, well, how do we know we're not going to go through the tribulation? Because it's the wrath of God. And the Word says several places that we're not ordained to wrath. Amen? We're out. We're going to heaven. We're coming back with Jesus. Amen? We're in the army of heaven that it talks about. When all them nations begin to gather and come against the Lord, and they look up and they see Jesus coming back on his white horse, we're all right behind him. Amen? We're just in it for the ride because we're not doing anything. He's going to demonstrate to the world that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he is the Lion of Judah. And that he will complete the judgment of God upon the earth. And it'll happen. He'll just speak the word. You know, we talk about speaking the word here. We're a word church. We believe in getting the word in you, and you need to speak the word and confess the word. Why is it so powerful? Because when Jesus speaks the word, things happen. Amen? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came looking for him, and he said, it's me, and they all fell backwards just because he said that? When Jesus comes back, there's no battle. There's no war. The enemy gathers together and deceives these nations into thinking that they can whip God. How delusional do you have to be to think that you're going to defeat God because this Antichrist who's shown all these signs and wonders has you convinced that he can defeat God? All it's going to be is Jesus speak the word and it's a wipe out. It's done in an instant. And we'll get into that more as we get there. Next week, we'll talk about the fall of Babylon. Material Babylon, spiritual Babylon. And then in 2 weeks, we get to the great point. Amen. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about what that will look like. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that we can just put our faith and our trust in your word. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. That leads us to repentance and draws us to you. And Father, I thank you and praise you that we can just place our faith and our trust in your word. Believe your word. Your word is the source for our life. And I just thank you and praise you that as we intake and partake of that word and get it in us, Lord, that it'll settle us, it'll ground us, it'll strengthen us, it'll encourage us. And Lord, that's my desire as we close this service today, that we all just focus in on your word. That those watching and those listening would just take the things that they've heard and apply them in their life. And if they haven't repented, that they will repent and believe upon Jesus. We just thank you for that. Your word says, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And if there's any here today, or any watching, or any listening to this podcast, no matter when you listen to it, if that's you, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, just want to encourage you to just take those steps. Just confess him as your Lord. Confess him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Confess him as Lord over your life. Thank him for what he's done for you, that He died for your sins, that He shed His blood to cover those sins, and that He died upon that cross, and that He was buried, but He rose again on the third day. And if you believe those things, then confess them. You don't have to have everything all figured out. He'll help you with that. But just come to Him humbly and just ask Him to forgive you. Make Him the Lord of your life by confessing Him as such and thanking Him for those things. And He'll come in and He'll change you. He'll be there. His word says He will never leave you nor forsake you. Everyone in your life may have deserted you, but Jesus never will. And Lord, we just thank You. For what You've done for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your presence here today. And we just give You praise and glory and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.